Hello and welcome to the podcast of Vineyard Church here in Maryville, Tennessee. We post our Sunday messages here each week, as well as our conversations episodes, which include interviews, special announcements, and in-depth teaching. You can visit vineyardchurch.us to learn more about us or to access the audio archive. You can also subscribe to this podcast on Spotify, Apple, or Google Podcasts. And now, here's the episode.
Hey, good morning. Thanks for letting me share with you all today. I am convinced that the Lord wants to do something, and I have no idea what He wants to do. I believe that He is at work in this world, and I believe He wants to work with you all. I own a marketing agency that works all around the world, and so most marketers lie. I don't want to be a lying marketer. I'm going to tell you the truth. At the end of the sermon, I'm going to ask you to offer everything you have to the Lord. Everything you have of your finances, your family, your skills, your dreams, your hopes, and everything you have, and to give it with open hands and say, I give this to you. Not because of what I say, but because of what the Lord has done. And so that's my hope. Let's see if we get there. I don't know what breaks your heart. I don't know what drives you. I don't know what wakes you up in the middle of the night. I don't even know like what it is that you're like, oh, this is my dream. This is what I hope for. What occupies your mind, your time, your budget. I mean, there's a couple hundred people in here, so thousands of different things that you might be able to say, hey, this is what I'm all about. And then it goes to a deeper level. Why were you even created? What's your purpose in life? What is God wanting to do with you? What occupies your heart? And then we talk about missions, and I don't know, does it even factor into your thinking? I'm a little concerned, because I think sometimes in the church, we can be hijacked by whatever the media and the world is talking about. And if our theology does not drive our political ideology, then we might end up worshiping a party instead of Jesus. And even as I listened to our pastor share about the work that Josh has done and starting these things, there was a part of me that goes, you know, there's just people that don't care, that people have never heard the name of Jesus. Or we'll look at them and go, yeah, but no buts. But no buts. The mission of God is driven by, I believe, the heart of God. And so what I want to share with you today is just what is God's heart. And my hope then would be that that's what occupies you. That you would be able to say, I love you, God, more than anything else in this world. Nothing else is worth knowing you and serving you. So what I want to do is go through the Bible. It's going to have to be really quick, obviously, because they put a timer on me and everything, you know. But you didn't start it, Logan. Go ahead and start the timer, man. So obviously we can't go through a lot. And I was going to do, one of the people that I work with is YouVersion, the Bible app people. And we're going to have a Bible reading plan for you. It's just not today. But that will go through a lot of these verses. Because I think when you get in the Bible, all of a sudden you begin to discover God's heart as you're in Scripture. And so that's what I want to do. I just want to go through the Bible real quickly and share with you what I see, at least, is God revealing Himself. History is His story. And what's cool about it is that you and I are still a part of that story. This is the cool part about missions. It's still happening. When you read the Bible, it's not done yet. It's not just a bunch of old stories from a long time ago. It's happening right now. And so we're a part of His story. Missions itself never originated in man's mind. It's not my idea. It's not Josh's idea. It originated in the mind of God himself. And in Acts 17, verse 26, Paul is preaching, and this is the words that he says, "From one man he made all the nations, that they should inhabit the whole earth, and he marked out their appointed times in history and the boundary of their lands. God did this so that they would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he is not far from any one of us." He made the nations. He has set the boundaries. He has set the times. And he loves all the nations. John Stott said we must be global Christians with a global vision because our God is a global God. So there is a problem that took place. There was a rebellion, Satan, and there's an earthly rebellion that took place in God's kingdoms. There was a perfect creation, and then Adam and Eve sinned. And a strange thing happens. They realize that they're naked, and they hide. And then God, walking in the garden, says these words, "Where are you?" Did God not know where they were? Is it like, you know, kids that play hide-and-go-seek, and they hide behind the curtain, and you say their name, and they giggle, and the curtain shakes, but you can still see their feet? Like, we know where they were when we're playing hide-and-go-seek with our kids. Is that what it was? Where are you? I think God knew where Adam and Eve were, but he wanted them to know where they were. They were lost. They were lost. And so God put together a plan that included the very first death, the very first sacrifice. Just as a side note to this, this is why if you've gone to a funeral, why it just stinks, why it hurts, is because we were never created to mourn. We were never created to have to go through what sin did as it was brought into this world when that rebellion took place in the kingdom. And so we're just not made for that. That's part of why it hurts so bad. But he put a plan in place, and unfortunately, sin continued on. Enough that he brought in Noah, and they built a boat, and he wiped out all of creation except for two of the animals and Noah's family. And then he makes a promise to them, and he puts it in the sky, and it's called a rainbow. And he makes this promise saying, "This is what I'm going to do, and never again will destroy the earth by a flood." And then he says to them, "Go be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth." Now, if you go on your own study at some point, you're going to see this in the Bible a lot, where God says this a lot, fill the earth, go and fill the earth. And so they went, and then all of a sudden they get to this place called Babel. And the Bible says that they settled there. It is never a good thing to just settle. But the Bible says they settled there and they began to build a tower and they stopped filling the earth. They just stopped there. And so God comes down, and do you know what he does in the Tower of Babel? Have you heard that story? What does he do there? Like, that's a real question. You can answer me. I heard you. So, yep. He confused their language. We spent a lot of years in Taiwan trying to plant churches there. I spent a lot of years learning a language, a very, very hard language. I still probably speak at about a second grade level, but I was able to do it, plant churches, and had even had a business's mission and stuff there. I'll just take a quick step. This is not in the Bible story. This is just outside of it for a second. It is this, because of Babel, because they settled, of why language is so hard. And have you ever heard of like a red letter edition Bible? Like, there's Bible words that we have, like we know these words, and if somebody has never been to church, they would hear it, they'd be like, "What is that?" All right, you tracking with me? All right. There's these words in Chinese too. And one of them is the word tonggong. All right, tonggong, you can say it. Say it with me. Say tonggong. Yeah, great. Now you're just as bad as me with your Chinese. I was at a fair in Paris with a bunch of Taiwanese business people, and they like to take English names or fun names. And so the two dudes that I was with, they used the name Jose and Swing, like baseball bat swing. Funny names. I didn't know what hotel room they were in. I'm walking through the hotel trying to find them. So I'm knocking on doors. I'm saying, "Hey, ni hao, ni kan dao wo de tonggong." There's that word here, tonggong. "Ni kan dao wo de tonggong, Jose gan swing ma." "Hey, have you seen my coworkers, Jose and Swing?" That's the word tonggong, coworker. It's used, it's like a Bible word. "These are my coworkers," and laboring together. Every door, I would say that to them. "Ni kan dao wo de tonggong, Jose gan swing ma." Nobody. Finally, I saw Jose and Swing. Hey, Jose and Swing, everything's good. We're back. I'm back in Taiwan. I'm with my wife. We're with a friend of mine. Taiwanese people want you to save face. They never say something like, if you've been dumb, they won't tell you. They try to save your face. They try not to embarrass you until you become really good friends with them. And the guy was with me as a good friend. He goes, what'd you say? I was like, hey, Tong Kong. And I was laughing at their names, Jose and Swing, because I know another guy named Elephant, just by the way. That's a fun name. And he's like, what did you think you were saying? Which is never what you want to hear your friend say to you. I said, I was saying, where's my coworkers, Jose and Swing? He goes, that's not what that means. What's it mean? He goes, you've knocked on every door walking through the whole hotel asking for, have you seen my child sex workers, Jose and Swing? Everyone, child sex workers, Jose, Swing, no, haven't seen them. And you said the words too, so you're just as bad as me on that. Why? Because, well, it's tonal, and because there's just certain words that are really, really easy to get wrong. Why? Because of Babel, because of right there. So he spreads their language, makes them learn Chinese and Spanish and French and Creole and all these others. People go out, he sends them out, and then a really cool thing happens. Another promise takes place. You've probably heard this one, like we use these promises, cross my heart, hope to die. You know the last part of that phrase? Any of you know it? Stick a needle in my eye. Like as a kid, that's like the worst thing in the world we could think of happening, is stick a needle in my eye. We might say something different now, like maybe, you know, pay double taxes or something. It may not rhyme. I don't know. I can think of a lot of worse things. That's actually pretty bad, sticking a needle. But we make promises. Our kids ask us, do you promise? Promise? Cross my heart. Well, God makes a promise. And in Genesis 15, one of the most powerful, or Genesis 12, God chooses a man named Abraham, who's an old man, and his wife, Sarah, who's an old woman, and they don't have any kids at all, and he makes an unbelievable promise to them. In fact, this is, John Stott talks about this in Genesis 12. He says this is just like the most powerful. This is the most unifying verse in the Bible, what we're going to read here together. The whole of God's purpose is encapsulated right in these verses. So here's what I'm going to ask you to do. I'm going to ask you to stand up, and we're going to read this verse, these passages together, and we're going to read them out loud together. And the reason we do this is because in Taiwan, once again, we would read verses in Chinese, and instead of me making a total fool of myself, I would have them read it all together, and it became a tradition. So we're going to literally read the scriptures together, together. You ready? Here we go. The Lord has said to Abram, go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. So Abram went as the Lord had told him. Thank you. Please be seated. All right, so how many promises do you see here? We'll put that verse back up if you would there, Jim. How many promises do you see? Who votes for six? Six? How about seven? I see the 1-7. I feel like an auctioneer now. I get to see number sevens. How about eight? Okay, there's some eight. How many don't care? And I don't raise your hand. That would make me feel bad. How about nine? Well, let's count them up. I think it's eight. Go from your country, people, your father's household. I will show you. I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great. You will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. Whoever curses you, I will curse. All peoples on earth will be blessed through you. I think there's like eight, at least, promises that God makes there. Promises are really, really important. In Genesis chapter 15, we don't have a slide for this, but you can go and look for it later. It's like the covenant, it's like a contract. It's a promise that God makes. And in this one, it's like the Genesis 15 one with Abraham. He's like takes animals and cuts them in half and says, if I don't keep my word, let it be like that. The words we use matter when we make an agreement with God. And so he says here, this is my promise to you, that I will do these things? What word do you see more than any other in here? I and bless. Yeah, bless. We like blessings, don't we? Like we say it all the time. God bless America, which is great. But I actually think we've got the thing wrong. I think we need to start saying that America needs to bless God. We all want to be blessed, but blessing comes with some responsibilities with it. Here, we'll do something together. When you sit up in your seat, good posture is important. At least my wife tells me that. So just sit up in your seat. We're going to do something together. This is a game of like Simon Says, but it's John saying. So I need you to do exactly what I say and nothing else, okay? All right. Smile. Okay, that has nothing to do with the sermon. Just, it's always good to see you smiling. So there we go. Okay, here we go. Take in a deep breath. Good job. Take in another one. You're doing great. How about another? Deep breath. Deep breath in. Okay, exhale. All right. All right. Some of you have had coffee this morning. I can smell it. No. What was going on? How hard was breath number two? Easy? Hard? What about breath number three? Harder. Why? I didn't tell you to exhale. That's right. I forgot that part of it. I just told you to breathe in and not to breathe out. That's kind of how blessings work. Blessings are like breath. We breathe in and we breathe out. And here's my point. I believe that you are blessed to be a blessing. And breath is a really interesting word because the name of God himself, the one that they wouldn't say, is Yahweh. Two parts to it. Yah and way. Breathe in, breathe out. What do we say when a child is born? The very first thing they do is they take a breath. The very first thing they do, and then they cry. What do we say when someone dies? They breathed their last. When you breathe in and you breathe out, you are literally worshiping and saying the name of God. Yeah, way. We breathe in and we breathe out. That's the way he's created us. We receive the blessing and we bless others. We receive and we give out. That is being blessed to be a blessing. And that is what I think missions is all about. God wants to bless America. He wants to bless you so that you will be a blessing to other people. And so when he blesses us and we go, oh, this is so good. I love God's blessing. And we don't breathe out and we don't become a blessing to others. You can't breathe in anymore. It's not that God's not wanting to bless you. It's that we haven't breathed out. We have to be a blessing so that he can continue to do this. And so with Abraham, he packs up his tent and he goes. And this is so cool because there's nothing powerful about Abraham. What is powerful here, scripture says, is that he just obeyed. He just obeyed. And so I believe that God has a purpose and he has a plan for your life. I believe that with all of my heart. He has a purpose and a plan. And I don't care if you're old or young, if you're a man or a woman, we all get to play and we all have a part to play. We all do. And in most churches, 80% of the work is done by 20% of the people. 80% of the giving, 80% of the work, all of this is done by 20%, many, many times. I honestly believe, and I was talking with Chris Carpenter about this Friday night, this church is different. That number might be 70-30, but there's still so much more. There are many of you in this room today that God's saying, I'm ready. Are you ready? I have a plan and a purpose for your life. I have a plan to bless you and for you to be a blessing to others, for all the nations. We just need to go. We need to be willing to do that. Do you trust him enough to let him work in your life? And will you let him lead you where he wants you to go? Will you let him remake you and rework you so that he can use you? And that's part of it. That's part of holding our hands open to him. We don't cling to to what it is, we open them up to him. So in the Old Testament, in the prophets, we're going to go through these really fast. Some of you like to take pictures of the screens. I see it because I usually sit over there and I watch you do that. So here's one of them. Go ahead and bring the slide up. Here's just in the Old Testament. Isaiah says these words, that all nations would stream to the Lord's house. The Lord will lay bare his holy arm in the sight of all the nations, and all the ends of the earth will see the salvation of our God. Jeremiah prophesies at that time they will call Jerusalem the throne of the Lord, and all nations will gather in Jerusalem. Over and over and over, Habakkuk says this, for the glory of the Lord will fill the earth. Haggai, I will shake all the nations, and they shall come to desire the desire of all nations, a name of Jesus. Zechariah announces he will proclaim peace to the nations. And then Malachi ends the Old Testament on all of this by saying, my name will be great among the nations. You read from page one all the way through, God has made it very clear what his plan is and what his purpose is, what his heart is for all the nations. God loves all the people of the earth the same. And if your theology believes that somehow God loves America more than he loves other nations, please go back to the Bible and read it. If you believe that somehow God loves somebody because of the pigmentation of their skin or because of where they were born or anything else, please discover the heart of God. He will change this world. He will do everything for the people of Haiti just as much as he would do for the people of Tennessee. God loves his children. And he loves the nations. But unfortunately, the nation of Israel settled and they looked inward. They were to be a missionary nation. Their job as a nation was to be blessed by God and to go tell all the nations. And they didn't do it. And so there was a period of almost 400 years of silence, actually. And then in a very small area, to a very simple person, a baby was born. In the fullness of time, God sent his own son. David Livingston said God had only one son, and he was a missionary. A poor, poor example of him I am, but in this work I now live, and in this work I wish to die. God had one son, and he sent his son. That's what it means to be a missionary. You've been sent. There's a purpose. You're on mission. And even there, as the angels make that announcement, don't be afraid. Good news for all people of great joy that will affect all people everywhere. And Jesus really established what his mission was, the heart of God. He is God in the flesh. He showed God's heart as he went on his search and rescue mission. There's tons of examples we could look at, but there's one of a wee little man. His name was Zacchaeus. If you've heard that song, I don't know. Wee little man was he, right? I think of a Scottish accent when I see, because I don't usually say a wee little lad or wee little man. Some of you might, but I don't. But you know the story there. He was, if you've heard it, he was a little guy and he couldn't see Jesus. So what'd he do? He climbed a tree. Yep, he climbed a tree because the Lord he wanted to see. Trees take a long time to grow. Before that wee little man probably ever took his first breath, somehow a seed was planted in ground. And God knew that someday that tree would grow and that wee little man would climb that tree. And God would use Jesus and would look at him and say, you're coming to my house today. And I think God has planted seeds in this room, in every one of you, that he wants to see to grow up to be a tree, to see something to let other people be able to see Jesus. I think that's God's plan. Henry Martin said that the spirit of Christ is the spirit of missions, and the nearer we get to him, the more intensely missionary we become. The more you know Jesus, the more your heart will hurt for those who have never heard the name. The closer and the more you see what Jesus is about, the more you will want everyone to have an opportunity to know him. And I know it's hard to believe, being in Tennessee, that there's anybody that's never heard. But there are. There are. There are people right here in this town. There are people here because we didn't get the gospel to them. This is not meant to be political, even though there's no way for it not to be. But you know why we have people coming here from other nations? You know why there are refugees here? Because we didn't get the good news to them. The good news, the gospel, brings peace and it brings hope for the world, the kingdom to come, but the kingdom that is right now, the kingdom we live in, the here and not yet kingdom. Jesus changes everything. And there are so many places in this world that don't have what we have because they don't have Jesus, because we didn't take it to them. We spend more money on costumes for our pets at Halloween than goes to Christian missions in the world. Let that sink in. We cannot say we are about God and his mission when our checkbooks show that no, our priorities are something far different than that in the world. We have to go. I have been there. I could show you the video of people who have never heard. Never heard. I went to a tribe in China one time. They're called the Yi people. I have video footage of them taking animals, sacrificing the blood to the trees because that's where they thought the power was. And I was asked them, I have a little tattoo here that says Jesus loves you in it. And I kept my sleeves down because there's a lot of cameras in China and stuff. And I'm trying not to get, you know, in trouble. But I'm talking to these people. And I just said to them, "Nivensu Yesu ma? Do you know Jesus?" And they said, "Jesusama, what is that?" Not who. Never heard, never seen, with no hope. And so Jesus gives the Great Commission, Matthew 28. "Go, therefore, into all the world. Make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And I am with you always to the end of the age." That's it. That's the mission. Okay? That's it. Right there. It's not to grow big church buildings. It's not to do any of these other kind of things. It is to go and to save every possible soul from going to hell. To go make disciples who in turn will make disciples. When you hear, and Josh will be sharing more about this year, there's a lot of stuff on that's coming up. Disciples making disciples. That we come to faith and we lead others to faith as well. God acted strategically for his global purpose and he wants to use us to be a part of that. Now, what's really cool about this is that I think that in the New Testament, the apostles really got this. This is what it says about them. Around the 3rd century, Origen of Alexandria said that the apostles divided up the world between them and said, "Let's go." I love it. Let's go. The apostles and disciples of the Savior, and I'm quoting right now, scattered over the whole world and preached the gospel everywhere. The first countries visited were mentioned in Acts 2. It goes on, Peter took Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, and Bithynia. We know that Peter did write to these Christians, 1 Peter 1. Thomas is said to have been assigned Parthia, which is India today. Andrew went to Scythia, which is Ukraine, Turkey, and Greece. Philip went to North Africa. Matthew went to Persia, which is today's Iran, and Ethiopia. Bartholomew went to Armenia and southern Arabia, and James, son of Alphaeus, went to Spain. The known world at that time, the apostles believed with all of their soul that Jesus died and rose again, and they were willing to give every part of their lives, and they all did. They all gave their lives for this cause and for this mission. It is a mission worth dying for. They did not think of closed countries. Brother Andrew says there are no closed countries. You can get in anywhere if you go to serve. And this is the cool thing. Some of you, God has created with gifts and abilities. Your mind, your hearts, you work in such a way. You have businesses and skills. You are teachers. You are business people. So many different things that you all have. God can use those to be a blessing to other people. The mark of a great church is not our seating capacity. It is our sending capacity. And we do not truly understand the gospel if we spend all of our time preaching it to other Christians. Because the gospel itself is a missionary gospel. God wants us all to be a part. So God promised Abraham, "I'm going to bless you, and you're going to be a blessing to all nations." Here's the cool thing. We are a part of Abraham's family. We are part of his lineage. You can bring the scripture up there, Jim. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's descendants. Paul says in Galatians, we are heirs according to the promise. So Father Abraham had many sons and daughters. Yeah, if you've heard that song. And then we start putting our arms and legs and doing all these things that have no theological basis whatsoever into them. The key part of that is we are part of God's promise. You promised, God. Yep, cross my heart, hope to die. I'm about this, is what he's doing. His heart is for all the nations, and you can actually make a difference. We have families in Blount County who can hardly speak English because they are fleeing from country to country from the war and the things that they're doing. I know how hard it is to learn another language and how you just feel like you're just like worthless when you can't do anything. For years, I was functionally illiterate. I couldn't read signs. I didn't know anything. I bought a Starbucks gift card one time because in Chinese, they say like a question is how bo how? Yes, you know, yes, or okay or not okay? Want or not want? And I had 50-50 chance. I chose wrong. Ended up with Starbucks. I was like, what am I buying here? I just wanted a cup of coffee. I ended up with like a $30 bill because I didn't even know what they were trying to say. I tried to pay a Taiwanese veteran's bill one time in a 7-Eleven. And the guy behind the counter was like, no. He thankfully saved me from it. I couldn't read. I mean, I'm not the smartest guy in the world, but I'm not the dumbest, but that's what I felt like. That's how people feel. They need help. They need hope. They need Jesus. It's this idea of glocal. What we do locally impacts globally, and what we do over there does impact us here. We're a part of this. We're a part of his lineage because I know how the book ends. We're in it. It's not done yet. We're still part of his story, but it's not done yet. In the end, in Revelation 7:9, this is what it says here. He says there that he looks out and that a great multitude that no one could count was there from every tribe, from nation, tribe, people, and language. All of these things standing before the throne and in front of the Lamb doing exactly what you and I were just doing 20 minutes ago as Aaron and David and the others led us, giving God praise and worship. It's going to happen from every nation, tribe, and tongue. It's going to happen because God promised it. The question is not, will it happen? It will be, will you and I be a part of making that happen? Because here's what I believe. In every generation, what is needed to accomplish and to fulfill God's purpose and mission has been there. Every generation, we could have finished the task, and now it is our turn. It's our generation, it's our time, and we could expedite the Lord's return. Matthew says, Matthew 24, and Jesus is there saying, and the ends will be preached, and then he will return. It's there. It's in our power to do this if we would get and rally the church together. So I believe God is calling his church for one last time to go into the world and preach the gospel. He didn't say, as C.S. Lewis said, God did not say, go into the world and tell the world that it is quite right. No, they need Jesus. They need Jesus. So do you hear the call? And do you see God's heart? William Booth is the founder of the Salvation Army. He said, put your ear down to the Bible and hear him bid you go and pull sinners out of the fire of sin. Put your ear down to the burdened, agonizing heart of humanity and listen to its pitiful wail for help. Go stand by the gates of hell and hear the damned entreat you to go to their father's house and bid their brothers and sisters and servants and masters not to come here. And then look Christ in the face, he says, whose mercy you have professed to obey, and tell him whether you will join heart and soul and body and circumstances in the march to publish his mercy to the world. In Taiwan, there was this practice that was going on. They began kidnapping. The mafia did there. Young kids thinking that foreigners had money. We lived in the 14th story of an apartment building. Within not even a square block of where we lived up in Taipei were more people than live in Blount County. More people just in the two buildings, the one we were in and the one next to us, and in the city of Maribel. A lot of people. And so when you're raising, at that point, I had two boys. You're trying to raise two boys in a small little apartment, it's hard to get exercise. And so we had this great idea. We're going to go get a trampoline. Now, not a big, big trampoline, but one of those little ones. You know what I'm talking about? Like they're not really even a trampoline, but just kind of this little thing. Well, one of the cool things about Taiwan is that there's a store for everything. And there was a store for little trampolines. And so I took a scooter, because that was my mode of transportation. So everybody has scooters. There's 6 million people in Taipei. There's 12 million scooters. I'm on a scooter, and I go, and I buy myself a little trampoline. I have my boys in front of me, one sitting in front, one sitting behind me. We're going, and we get in the scooter, and we get the trampoline. It's this box, just this little box, and I put it up there, and then I have my kids standing in the front holding the handlebars, and the other one sitting behind me. But I couldn't turn the steering wheel. Every time I would turn it, it would honk at me. So mistake number one was I realized I can't get this trampoline back to our apartment, so I need to get it back in a different way. So I call a taxi. There are 6 million people in Taiwan. There are 12 million scooters. There's probably 20 million yellow taxis. They're everywhere. It's actually really convenient. We love public transportation. So I call a taxi, and it shows up, and I decide to put my kids in the taxi and keep the trampoline on my scooter. So my boys get in the taxi. I tell the guy where we live. He goes, okay, how, how. They take off. I follow the taxi in my scooter with a trampoline on it. It's not even the worst thing I've ever carried on. I've carried a whole drum set before on a scooter. But I'm following the taxi. It's going along. My boys are in the back seat. And then it takes a turn. And it goes down this road. And I can't go down that road on a scooter. Like, there's certain places you can go and certain places you can't go. So he takes a left. I'm on my scooter. And I'm like, oh, stink. Well, now I'm going a different way. And I get back to my apartment. I park my scooter. And I'm standing there. And I'm waiting on my boys. And I'm waiting for the taxi to show up. And I'm waiting, and it doesn't show up, and my boys are gone. And I lost my mind. I literally, in a city of 6 million people with lanes and lanes of traffic, am walking through the streets with my hands up, literally out loud, pleading with God, God, please bring my boys back. God, please bring my boys back. And I just keep looking. Every yellow taxi shows up, and my boys aren't there. And I don't know what to do. And so I'm just pleading and pleading and pleading with God. And 15 minutes goes by. I had literally walked across a 6-lane highway without realizing it, and praying and just crying out to God. And then a taxi pulls up, and my boys jump out of the back. Now, truth be told, all I wanted to do was just punch the taxi cab driver. There was nothing spiritual about wanting to share Jesus or anything whatsoever at that moment in time. They get out of the taxi. I'm there. They're little, and my boys are there, and my one, I kept telling him the address. I kept telling him, but he wouldn't listen to me. And I'm like, it's okay, it's okay, it's okay. Just don't tell your mom. And we go up to the 14th floor, and we go in there, and the boys go, Dad left us in a taxi. I mean, they threw me under the bus immediately to my wife, because he didn't know where to go. And so he didn't want to lose face, so he stopped to get directions from somebody else. And all I know is that at that point in time, if you were to ask me, what would I give to get my boys back? I would do anything to do that. I think it was maybe the closest I've ever felt to understanding the heart of God. He'll do anything. He'll do anything to get his children home. And he wants to use you and me for that. That's what he wants. So here's what I want to ask of you. I know we don't use these very much anymore. It used to be you had these things like a check that people would use. That's what I want to ask you. Is to say, God, I'm ready for you to use me right now to be a blessing. I've seen it. I've heard the stories of the man that has to go get the treatment at the hospital but is worried about his dog. And the people who were running a place that he liked to frequent said, we'll take care of you. People from this church. I've seen it. Imagine what we could do if it wasn't 70-30 or even 60-40. Imagine if every person in this church just said, God, here it is. It's what I got. That's all I know. I know how to use my hands. We can use it. I'm a business person. Man, we could use it. I'm a teacher. We could use it. I'm a mom. I'm a dad. People need that. I can be a friend. I can help get groceries. I can reach out to the international students at UT and the other campuses. I can love my neighbor across the street. I can begin to pray for people. I can send. We could send people from this church to the unreached. We could go. And here's the thing. I'm hoping that there's maybe even just one of you in here that at some point you heard the Spirit say, yeah, I've been blessing you. It's time for you to step up and to breathe out. It's time for you to be a blessing. I've blessed you to be a blessing. That's what I want, is to give you an opportunity to start that process. We're gonna have a time of ministry here now. We do it every week. God can work if we'll let him. God will accomplish his mission, but he wants to do it with you, and he wants to do it with me. So we're gonna stand here in just a second. Aaron's gonna come up. He'll lead that time of Selah and all of that. But here's what I'm asking you to think through. God, I will go whenever and wherever you want me to go. I will pray, I will send, I will go, I will do whatever, no matter what it costs, because you are my reward. He's ready to bless, and he's ready for you to be a blessing, to be able to do that. If you need prayer, if you need anything of ministry, but if God is speaking to you, please don't just walk out on that. The Bible says if you know the right thing to do and you don't do it, it's sin. If the Spirit spoke to you saying, I've given you this, use this, whatever it is, I don't know what it is. If he's done that, then I'm gonna ask you to talk to somebody. It could be to Josh, I know he's in the room. It could be to Chris Carpenter. It could be to anybody. It could be to your neighbor. But will you please, even if you don't know what it means, just respond in obedience and say, yeah, okay, I'm ready. Use me, Lord, in whatever way. Let me pray, and then let's stand together. Let me say a quick prayer, and then Aaron will lead us from that moment on. God, I thank you for my brothers and sisters here. Father, we are a hospital. We are a family. We are a school, and we are an army on mission with you. And so, God, will you use us to be a blessing to others? Will you speak to us? Will you encourage us? And will you just help us to see what next steps might look like on purpose for you? And God, I pray that every person that leaves this place today will know your heart, and that your heart will beat within them. Father, do it as you will. Do as you will.